Last week I had a sermon related to the fact that if we pray in His name, whatever we ask shall be given to us. And I said that in a name is everything that that person represents. And I said, if we're representing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then why would He not answer in some sense His own prayer? And then the second part of the sermon is that if we pray anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that we have the things that we ask of Him. And I think I remember, I didn't listen to my sermon, I said, well, this week I'll talk about persevering in prayer. But that's not what most of the congregation heard, because all week long I heard from them, oh, well, what is the will of God? What can I pray that's according to the will of God? So I changed my focus this week. So I titled this message today, Praying in the Will of God. And it's sort of a little twist here, is in a sense, what I'm saying today is we pray in the will of God. Not only do we pray according to the will of God, but we're praying things down from heaven on earth so that His kingdom will be established. So the first thing we have to think about when we say, well, what is praying in the will of God? The will of God, folks, is found in the Word of God. We probably know this, but here's some scriptures to refresh our memory. Romans 12:2 states this: Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I was in the jail this week and I said, you know, the thing for the second one that was having trouble, I says, your mind needs to be renewed according to the will of God. Because when Satan was tempted in the desert, he came back with the Word of God. And that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. That sound mind comes from having our mind renewed by the Word of God. John 7:17 says this, which is important too. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God. So there has to be a willingness to want to know what the will of God is. And Ephesians 5:17 says this, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You know, in God's words are definite promises, and it's on your outline on the back, that state unequivocally His will. So much so that they actually say, this is the will of God. There's portions of Scripture that say that. There are other Scriptures that, although they do not actually state that something is the will of God, nonetheless, they are consistent with the nature and will of God. Even though they don't say, this is the will of God, we know they're consistent with His will. There are some Scriptures that inform us of the will of God, but we are not guaranteed them because they involve the will of another in their fulfillment. Just bear with me on that, you Calvinists and everybody else. Just stick with me for a second on that, okay? And then there's a vast amount of Scriptures that inform our prayers because they inform us of God's nature, right? So we know what God is like, so we can pray according to His nature. How He, His desires and how He acts in situations. And then there's a vast amount of varied types of prayers where believers pray that we can look at, and exhortations in the Word of things that we are actually commanded to pray. If you find a Scripture where you're commanded to pray something, you know that that's the will of God for you. To pray that. And so this week I struggled with this because you know how many thousands of things impinge on our prayers from the Word of God that are promises or other people prayed, and I'm like, oh Lord, you know, I'm just because I'm very analytical and I'm stuck. I get stuck in details, and I'm like, please deliver me from this, Lord, so I can say something concisely that wouldn't take 3 months. So I thought, although a list of promises to be prayed would be helpful, no question about that, but I think that a well-informed mind, renewed by the Word of God, applied to our prayer life, is of far greater value. Because if I give you a list, you look at the list, and you pray the list, and that's good. But really what God wants is our minds to be so well informed with what He's like and what's taken place through the centuries that it'll inform our prayers and we will pray according to the will of God. So I think it's extremely beneficial, and if not critical, for us to read and look at scriptures with the purpose of informing our prayers. That's a whole different way of looking at scriptures. We put our lens on and we look at the scripture and say, now, what is it saying to me and how can this inform the way I pray? And so as we interact with the scriptures day by day, with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I mean, the Spirit of God is in these words, it's in us, and that was one of the things I told the guy in the jail. He says, well, I really don't understand this. I said, well, there's two things. I'll get you a study Bible. And the second thing, are you born again of the Spirit of God? Because Jesus said, these words are spirit and they're truth. And they feed our spiritual lives. That man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So as we interact with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, our minds, if we look at Him for the purpose of prayer, He will quicken things to our mind that will that'll undergird prayerful requests. That will be unique to our lives and to the lives of others. How many know you can't go to the Old Testament and say, you know, but praise God, this is a promise, my shoes are not going to wear out for 40 years. Right? I mean, there's some things we have to have spiritual discernment for. So, and the last thought I want to say about the sort of parameters of prayer before we look at some scripture, and what I mean by parameters of prayer is this. When I thought about this sermon, I thought, well, we will pray differently for those who know Christ than those who don't know Christ. Did you ever find out that your prayers are overlapping? You're thinking, well, wait a second. This person isn't even a Christian. This is not a promise that he can claim until he becomes a Christian. So there's promises in the Word of God that pertain to believers and some that pertain to unbelievers. And I think it would do well for us to keep these distinctions in mind as we pray. And I'll say more about that later. So, bottom line, it's safe for us to say, to the degree that you know God's words, which express His will, which should be abiding in us, remember from last week, is the degree that you have support for your prayers. So to the degree you know God's Word, to that degree you'll have support for your prayers. I mean, that's fair to say, right? I mean, it's a good conclusion. Because Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I mean, I don't really like it. Ask whatever you wish. I'm sorry, Lord, but it just seems too wishy-washy. But that's what He says. You know, come to me. Whatever you wish. If my word's abiding in you and it's according to your word, I'm going to give it to you. So there's freedom in prayer. That was another thing that I don't want to squelch today, is just because I've given, you know, we have some things we're going to look at, you have freedom. You have a relationship with the living God. He just talk to Him. If something's not according to His will, He's not going, He's just not going to do it. He's going to redirect you to maybe understand that that wasn't, or if it's, your prayer's not answered, you might start to question, well, why isn't He answering me? Because He has this promise in here. So So let's start today by looking at some absolute promises from the Word of God that can inform our prayers, in which we can unequivocally pray the prayer of faith. Because the issue is also praying in faith, right? Believing that you receive what you've asked for. So here's one, and I mentioned it briefly last. This is an absolute, okay? It's in James 1:5. James 1:5, you want to turn there, that's up to you. I have to move along here some, but it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without what? Finding fault. In other words, when the devil or whatever your mind says, well, you know, I'm not sure he's going to. No, he's not going to find fault with this request. And it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all that he does. So when we pray for wisdom for ourselves or other believers, it's a guaranteed absolute. It is God's will that you will receive it. So you can't say, well, if it be thy will after that, okay? Because if you say, if it be thy will, then you're not praying in faith, and you're becoming like the guy who's tossed around. Now, that assumes, because nothing's just, unfortunately, everything's a little more complicated than what it first appears to be on the surface, right? You're asking for wisdom. God says he's going to give it to you. Now, that assumes that the one who is asking has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, right? I mean, that's an assumption. We know that. But we know that from the Word of God. This is vital because Colossians 2:3 tells us that in Christ, those of us who accepted Christ are in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I've got Christ in me. I have the potential for all wisdom and knowledge because he abides in me. It's in him. He is the embodiment of it. We also know from Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. And this fear is not a fear of a tyrant, but a reverential fear for a merciful and gracious God. The fear we have towards God, it means that we have affection, reverential affection and devotion to him. We don't come cowering to him. We don't need to cower when we come to him because he took the wrath of God at the cross. He's not mad at us. So we can come to him. But the wisdom that God guarantees, again, is tied into seeking his word, right? His word found in the Bible. In the Word of God, there's treasures of wisdom stored up, just stored up in here, waiting for us to uncover. Listen to what Proverbs 2:1-8 says. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, renewing your mind, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver, as something that's really valuable, and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and understand the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. So his word, when it's hidden in our heart and applied to our lives, is like a fortress around us. It's a shield. We're walking in the wisdom of God. And lastly, I want to say this. He gives us wisdom just by the fact that he's put his spirit in us. There are areas where we our minds may not have a clear scriptural reference at the moment. But the Holy Spirit gives us a peace or a lack thereof. That's wisdom. That's because He's in us. He's all wisdom. He's all understanding. And we should not take another step until we have clear direction. You might want to seek somebody out. Ask them about it. Someone who's godly. A godly counselor. Most preferably. Proverbs 15:22 tells us, in the multitude of counselors there is safety and there is wisdom. So, I don't want to deviate from our main point, but which is that when we pray that God would give us wisdom for ourselves or for other believers, what do we know? We know that He'll grant it to us. It will be granted. That's one of those absolutes that that's according to His will, you pray for wisdom, you're going to receive it. Now, one that's a little more difficult, maybe, for us, I told my wife, I really don't want to talk about this kind of stuff, but I'm going to anyways. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, okay? Because it says, it is the will of God. This is the will of God, okay? There's no question about it. It's the will of God for believers. It's something you can pray and He'll answer. You don't have to say, well, if it be thy will. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Here's what it says. It is the will of God that you be sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. Be made holy. That you present yourself, your bodies as a living sacrifice. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Okay? But that's a promise. That's an absolute. That if you pray and you're struggling with something, or you're praying for another believer, we know that's the will of God. So when we pray that, we know this is the will of God for them, Lord. We know that. We stand on solid ground. We can pray that without the least hint of uncertainty. That God wants our lives to be free from sexual immorality in all its various forms and expressions. Pornography, internet, whatever it is. Now, like I said earlier, some of these things apply to the saved and the unsaved. How can I apply this verse to somebody who doesn't know Christ? Okay? Or can I? Can I pray this prayer for them? Well, I say yes and no. I can pray for someone who is living in sexual immorality, knowing this is not the will of God for anyone, right? It's not the will of God for anyone, right? And this is very practical, because maybe we have sons and daughters that are doing this. I mean, it's common in our generation to live with somebody, and I mean, it's just common. I mean, kids have sex when they're 13 or 14 in school. I mean, this is huge in our society. But we know it's the will of God that they don't, right? But they're not Christians. So my prayer at that point, even though I can pray that, must center on petitioning God to draw and convict them by His Holy Spirit. Right? And I know that I can pray that prayer according to the will of God, because I know what the Word of God says about that. You understand what I'm saying? I know that I can pray that prayer of, Lord, draw them and convict them, because what did He leave His Holy Spirit to do? Listen to John 16:7-11. He says this, again, I tell you the truth, as if Jesus would ever lie. I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and this is what we're praying for. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. So if we have any hope of them changing, we need to go and ask God to convict them through his Holy Spirit. Because apart from the Spirit's convicting work, people can never see themselves as sinners. You know this. You tell somebody else, well, you're a sinner and you need Christ. You say, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, obviously I'm not as bad as that next guy. I used to be my neighbor. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy who takes a gun and starts shooting in the middle of a theater. Or whatever you want to add to that. But apart from the Spirit's convicting work, people can never see themselves as sinners, and so therefore they're not convicted of their sins. Because they do not have the abiding Spirit of God in them to tell them that, look, it's not just wrong, but I'm telling you that you are doing this wrong. And they feel convicted of that. Because without the Spirit's convicting work, they don't even feel a need for a Savior. They'll never see the righteousnesses that's at the cross. And also, they won't understand that that at the cross, Jesus defeated the works of the devil. That they can have victory. I mean, you talk to people, some people are really addicted to pornography and sex. I mean, we're a sex-crazed society. Whatever the addiction is. People who don't know how to have Christ in their lives don't really realize that they don't have to be a slave to that. Because, so we can pray for unbelievers or whoever you love in your family. It might be nephews, nieces, whoever. That they would abstain from sexual immorality. And we can pray that they would stop the sinful behavior, and that would be helpful because who knows what might become of it. But even if they stop the behavior, if they stop their behavior, that doesn't make them right with God, does it? See, this is the kicker. I want to say this clearly. Stopping, abstaining from sinful practices before you're a Christian does not make an unbeliever right with God. Because a person is not made right with God by their actions or their behavior. A person, there's only one thing that makes a person right with God, and that is that they put their faith and trust in what Christ did on the cross. Then the restoration and renewal begins. This is clear, you know? So when we pray, the most important thing that we're praying for, and it's not really, you know, I mean, we don't want to say, well, we're praying for people on our list, but they don't know God. Oh, they don't know God. No, they don't. By their own admission, they don't. But that's the best thing we could pray for them, right? Listen, another one, it says that it's a will of God. It says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. We know that's His will, so if we sit down to pray, Lord, I know it's Your will that I give thanks in this situation. Please help me to give thanks. That's the will of God. I don't have to say, well, I don't know if that really is the will of God, but it is. 1 Peter 4, 2-3, it says, it's the will of God that we arm ourselves with the same attitude of Christ. Do you know it's the will of God for us to arm ourselves with the same attitude of Christ? So we can pray, Lord, please arm me with the same attitude of Christ. He says, I will. I'll do that. Or for somebody else. Which was to live a holy life in obedience to His Father, no matter what the cost. In other words, we see ourselves compromising or someone else compromising. We can pray. We know it's the will of God that they would suffer for Christ, not shrink back. That's a prayer He'll answer. That's according to His will. We pray for ourselves. He will give you the power to have boldness and stand. There's times when we pray for things that are not absolute but consistent with God's will. This is a huge category, and I'm only going to give you one example of it. There's many that, in the Word of God, they're not absolutes because of God's choice to give man a free will. Listen to this. For example, we are encouraged in God's Word that it is in fact God's will that all would come to the knowledge of God and be saved from their sins, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He says that. One such promise is found in 2 Timothy 2:1 through 4, where Paul's giving instruction about prayer. Let's look at it. 2 Timothy 2:1 through 4. Do I have the right? Oh boy, what did I copy it down wrong? I'm so sorry. Maybe it's 1 Timothy 2. Sorry about that, folks. Yes, I'm sorry. This is 1 Timothy 2. Paul's urging them to prayer. He says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I mentioned that in my prayer at the beginning of the service. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of that truth. So, this is God's will, that He wants all men to be saved. Another similar verse would be in 2 Peter 3:9. And they're concerned about the fact that the Lord hasn't come back yet. And Peter's saying, look, He's not slack in His promises. But here's why He's delaying His return. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So extending His return because He wants everybody. It's His will to extend the time so everybody would come to know Christ. Which implies that people hear it and respond in faith. So I want to say this. We can pray in faith according to God's will as revealed in these scriptures for men and women to come to faith in Christ, right? We know it's His will. Lord, we know You want people to come to You. It's Your will that people would be saved. However, we know there's other factors that stand in a way of a person coming to faith, don't we? This is where this is antinomy or these things in Scripture we have to hold together. They're both true. This is important because I think we all pray for our unsaved loved ones. And we like to think, well, yeah, we know God wants them, but why aren't they being saved? Bob, you told me it's the will of God that they would be saved. Well, what's wrong? What's wrong with this formula? Well, it's not a formula. Because the main factor that stands in the way of a person coming to faith is them hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and being saved. I have no control over someone else's will. Right? So yes, it's true that it's God's will that everyone would come to the knowledge of Christ. But it's also true that if they don't trust Christ, they will perish. Right? That's just 101, and I don't need to keep going over something. So where are we at then with our prayers with the unsaved? We have to look to more scriptures to buttress and add foundation to our prayers. We know from Scripture that we're in a spiritual battle for the lives, the souls of men and women, right? So we look to something like Ephesians 6:12, and it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we know we're in a spiritual battle, so that informs which way I'm going to pray about this. We also know from 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this age, which is speaking of Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. So part of the problem is that Satan's blinded their eyes. From their own volition to some degree, but he steps right in and puts the blinders down. They cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. However, we have the final trump card in our praying, don't we? And I say that because we know that it's the will of God, and it's a truth from His Word, that Satan has been defeated at the cross. So he can't, when I pray under the authority of Christ, I can't control that person's will, but I can send notice to Satan that I want you to unblind his eyes long enough so that he can see the light of the gospel. You see how, when you know the Word of God, how it informs your prayers, and so you work around. We have authority in His name, in Jesus' name, that Satan would not be able to blind their eyes to the truth of the gospel, in effect allowing them to see the truth of Christ and decide to either accept Him or reject Him. You know, part of the blindness of humanity is because of the hardness of their heart, right? We know that also from Scripture. They harden their hearts to it. But we have the Word of God there too. In Acts 16:14, I found this as I was studying this week. It's a reference of a heart that was softened and opened by the Lord. I know this is how God acts. I know He's done it before, so I can pray. Lord, soften and open the heart of whoever it is you're praying for. Here's what it says. And in this case, it was the heart of a woman named Lydia. Remember, she was a dealer in purple cloth, probably quite successful. Here's what it says. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Okay. I can pray this. I can pray this knowing this is how God acts. And so I can pray that in faith. Lord, open her heart, his heart, to respond to the message of the gospel. And we might even buttress, again, I'm using that word, because our prayers for the unsaved by asking God to send laborers over to them. We do that, right? Lord, send laborers over there. Send people who will share the gospel with them. Send me, Lord. So the bottom line in our praying is we know it's Christ's will that none should perish. Right? That emboldens and encourages our prayers. But they must also hear the good news of the gospel and respond in faith. So we can pray for workers to be sent. We can pray that Satan would be bound. That their eyes would be open. That set up some circumstances that they come to the end of themselves. That they would turn. Whatever it takes, like the guy at the banquet said. He had a sister said, whatever it takes, I'm handing him over to you. I don't care if you have to destroy his life in the process. Turn him towards you. He said, you know, he was in business, entertainment business. He had a disco show on TV. Everything was going well, and all of a sudden they fired him, pulled the plug out from under him. After he got saved, he talked to his sister. He said, when was it that you prayed that prayer? He said they got it down very close to the day. You know, the will of God is also found in things that we're commanded to pray in the Bible. And I just wrote them down. Just listen. But, I mean, you're looking for things that's in the will of God? There's things that He commands us to pray. If He's commanded you to pray for those things, you know it's the will of God to pray for them, right? We're told to pray for our enemies. Take the whole Lord's Prayer. That's the will of God for you to pray, okay? We're told to watch that we don't enter into temptation. We're told to pray for ministers of the Word. Right? You're told to pray for me, that I'd have boldness, that my message would be clear. We're to pray for one another because we're all ministers. We're all set out into the world to make disciples. We're to pray for governmental authorities, which I already remembered. We're to pray for the sick. Right? That's why we pray for the sick. Whether they're saved or unsaved. There's instances in the New Testament where they prayed for people that didn't know Christ and they were saved. I mean, they were made well. So we continue. We don't lose heart. We persevere through that. And there's reasons, and if you look at the New Testament, that people prayed. They were in situations such as they could, you know, they called on God to extend His kingdom. Let Thy kingdom come. Let Thy will be done, Lord. They called on God for the fullness of the Holy Spirit day by day. Right? These are things that it's God's will for us to pray. They called on boldness to proclaim the Word. They called on God for miraculous deliverances when Peter and them were in jail. Their people were praying in the house. He said, deliver them. The chains fell off the doors. Hello? They called on God to casting out demonic influences in people's lives. That still goes on. The devil would like us to think that it doesn't go on, so that he can continue his messy work. And finally today, look, you can be praying in the will of God by praying back the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying by that? I mean, Paul, in each epistle except for Galatians, had a prayer. Peter has prayers for believers. Most all of them have some sort of prayer. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. I'll show you how this is done. It was done for me one evening. It's astounding when you put it in this way and you change the pronoun of that prayer, okay? 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. I'm going to use Fred, okay, Fred? I'm going to use your name here, all right? Because I don't want to use my own, all right? But here's a prayer of Paul's, okay? We know this is the will of God because he's praying. We know it's scriptures. It's canonized. This is his word, all right? Start at 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for Fred to come to you. May the Lord make Fred's love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as Fred's does for you, or just as ours does for you. May God strengthen Fred's heart so that Fred will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Do you see that? You know, I would pray, you know, if the other one in Ephesians, you know, that Fred may understand the height and depth of God's love. I mean, look at, it isn't finding the will of God, it's finding the time to pray, isn't it? To think that when we pray, something will be done. I was so, I don't know what state I get in, but at the jail prison ministry, it took me 2 hours to write my prayer, okay? I know, I'm pray for me. But the thing was, is I knew that what I was going to pray for, he would do. And so I chose my words carefully for everyone in that place, that when they go into the jail, that they would make a difference. Sure, if people comment, well, I thought you were going to preach to us, and it was a little long. I read it in my office. It was 2 minutes and 10 seconds long. Do we not have the patience and the dexterity and the concentration to sit with a 2 minute prayer? Well, we'd song and dance for 20 minutes, watch TV for hours. Look, at the hardest battle you ever face is prayer, because that's where everything comes from, the source of power. I am extremely convicted of this in my life at this time in my life. I told you last week, I want the rest of my life that my emphasis has been on the Word of God for years. But the prayer's got to be the new emphasis in my life. And I think it needs to be the new emphasis in all of our lives. Not that we do not know the Word of God, because it informs our prayer, but do we actually get down and pray? The enemy shakes when we're on our knees. He doesn't care, you know, how much we sing and dance and sit, do things, even serve him. Without prayer. So I just want to say that when you look at the Word of God this week, read it with the idea in mind of it provoking you to prayer. And I don't have the time to do it, but I opened up one of these, you know, Bible roulette things. You open it up to just about anywhere and ask the Spirit of God to apply that to your prayer life, and you'll have things to pray for. Many things to pray for. Just real quick, 1 Thessalonians 1. And I'll only do a couple verses instead of all of it, and we'll close in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 1. Just so you see this, because if you think, well, I don't know what to pray about when I want to pray, but I don't know what to pray about, look at this. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. We thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. You know, I should be thanking God for my brothers and sisters in the church. I should be thanking God for my wife. I should mention them in my prayers. Listen to this. We continually remember you before our God and Father, your work produced by faith. Oh, my faith's supposed to produce work. God help me that my faith would have some sort of realistic expression, that it would produce work. We don't like faith and work, even in the same sentence. But faith that doesn't produce work is dead. So I set to praying. Look at it. Your labor prompted by love. Oh, when's the last time, because I love someone, I want to go the second mile? God, help me to do that. You want to pray for stuff? How many hours do you got? And your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's right. I have eternal glory. I need to endure. I need to pray for my other brothers. Oh, that's right. I remember, you know, I see this guy, maybe he's compromising, he's getting weary. I'll pray for him. I mean, there's no end. If you really know that if you ask anything according to his will, that it'll be done for you, and that when you come in his name, concerned with his kingdom, you can have it. There's no end to prayer. That's why Paul can say, pray without ceasing. Not that we never say anything but prayer, but it's an attitude of our lives. You get together with somebody, you say, well, what can we pray about? What can two or more of us agree on anything, and it'll be done for our Father which is in heaven? Let's do it. Let's do it. That's what I ask. Let's do it. It won't be easy, but let's do it. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you take these words that I spoke today, and I know it's hard to concentrate, Lord God. It's hard for us to pray. Encourage us, Lord God, with your word that we are making a difference, that you are answering our prayers, that we can know what the will of God is and pray accordingly. God, we have all kinds of unsaved people around us that we love dearly that they don't know Christ. And time is fleeting. Our nation, our world's in the... It's in a mess right now, Lord God. We need to pray down heaven, power. Make us people of prayer. That's what I would ask, Lord God. Do it by your Spirit. Do it by your Word. Whatever it takes, Lord God, make us, me, men and women of prayer. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.